Thank you for coming. It's good that I have a healthy ego, strong self-efficacy, and a powerful internal locus of control, because every time I preach, Pastor leaves. I sit through his faithfully every Sunday, but oh well. We all have our favorite scripture verses. John 3:16, if you're a football player. Genesis 1:1, if you're a Ken Hamite. John 1, etc. You can think of your favorite scripture, and if I were to poll you, you would have one, something that just speaks to you. It might be Psalm 23. If it's Leviticus, Julia has appointments for counseling. Mine are Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And you can go on with that. I like Romans 12, making my mind. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. When I was a professor, I'm still a professor, but when I had real students, not just electronic ones, my favorite verse was Alexson 9:27. It is appointed unto students once to turn in their assignments and then face the judgment. As a father, I like Alexson 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I took that from Joshua's, and you might know it better as that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's cute. It's easy to say. I have a little brass keychain with that engraved on it. You could get posters, wall hangings. If you're into embroidery, you could cross-stitch it. And I know cross-stitch is not embroidery, but go with me. It's easy to say, but what about the whys and the hows behind it? How can we serve the Lord? Why do we serve the Lord? We're going to focus on that today. There's not 10 easy steps to the Christian life, even though Lifeway might persuade you otherwise. If you look back over the last 20 or 30 years, you can get a book on anything of how to be a Christian. We have the book. Now, some of those books that stores sell might help you. They might package it in a way that is useful to you. I particularly like the Navigator's works. They speak to me. You might find something else. But if we have an examination of biblical truth, that'll give us the be and the do to our lives. And this is important to me, I think. Hopefully it's important to you, but particularly in the present context, Christianity is coming under attack. I'm a graduate and I still work for Liberty University, home of the moral majority. Well, the moral majority failed. You cannot legislate godliness. My hope is not in the Republican Party. It's not in a political action group, although I'm an American and I believe in exercising my constitutional rights. Popular media is anti-Christian. Even in the South, if you look at the cartoons that the Chattanooga paper runs, it's like every story almost is a slam on Christianity. Traditional marriage has been replaced, and you could go on and on. But I'd like us just to pause and say these changes indicate to me a deep need to know what you believe, why you're living the way you're living. What are your inner convictions? You're going to have to stand firm for Jesus Christ. It's not 1950s America where everybody was a Christian, where churches were full. The world is becoming more hostile to Christianity. Well, how do you know what you believe? How can you stand firm for Jesus Christ? As believers, and you're here, as Caleb said, you know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir if I say, here are things you need to do. You know what to do. We've got Matthew 28 in the book. It tells us what we should be doing. And pastors, one of his favorite verses is Acts 2:42. They met together, going over the apostles' teaching. We could check off. Let's see, this is That's page 1 of 7. Here's a little side note. If you ever see Pastor up here shuffling, it's because he's got 25 pages of sermon text in 3 minutes to finish, and he's trying to figure out how to land the plane. But we'll get through mine, I hope. Okay. Who are you? How should you live? Try to get modern here. What's your spiritual DNA? Okay. Being goes to doing. The visible outworking of an inner reality. Now, I'm going to try a different sermon approach today as we examine these questions. A lot of times when pastors preaching, I'm thinking, why do we even preach? You know, we're in our 422nd sermon on the book of Ephesians or something like that. And he's going deep and deep and deep, and it's good food. But then I think, what did the original hearers in Ephesus hear when Paul wrote that? It didn't go a whole year. It was a few minutes of somebody reading that letter. And I thought, well, rather than expounding something forever and ever and ever, I thought, let me try a different approach. Why not just read Scripture with some commentary? And that's not to get off the homiletical hook, not to do the homework. But as I've been sitting in the back pew, usually over there, sometimes up here, depends on what I'm doing, I've been flipping through 1 Peter. And we're not going to get there yet. We got another chapter first, so hang tight. But I thought, how do you preach 1 Peter? I thought, you could just read it. It's a sermon unto itself. And not a lot of books are that way. But we're gonna get to that. But I thought, let's look at Joshua 24. You can turn there. Joshua 24, I think, is the key to making a stand for God. It's on page 225 if you have the correct Bible. Okay. So turn to Joshua 25, and we're going to hear the word of God this morning. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." And this could be for Americans too. "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And they cried to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built. And you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." And here it comes. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness." Those words are for us today. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Can you say this with me? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's an important declaration. That will be a pivot point for your life. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you, incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Joshua lived 110 years. Other places in Scripture, and we'll actually see it, I think, life is but a vapor, and the older you get, the quicker it goes. And when I was teaching students, I would tell them, you need to have a gravestone. And on my gravestone, it's going to say 1959-2059. I'm not going to make it as far as Joshua did, but I'm shooting for 100. The start and the end don't matter. What's the important part on that headstone? The dash, okay? 100 years, that's a dash. Life is but a vapor. We're but grass. We are here today and then gone. How will you live? That dash, that should consume you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's how I have resolved to live that dash. And at 56 and 9 months, it's going fast. The few of you that are older and aren't using Botox or hair coloring, you understand that, okay? But you can still say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. John, before you know it, you're going to be up here preaching as an old man. And you're going to say, I remember Alex and talking about a dash. I don't know what he said, but I remember he talked about a dash. Okay. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let's go deeper. Who are you? Okay, I'm an Alexson. You know? Genetics. It wasn't even a choice by my parents, but they were blessed anyway. But I'm an Alexson. And growing up, I was taught how to live. You're an Alexson. You do this. All the lawns I mowed for free, all the yards I shoveled for free, all the things I did for neighbors wasn't out of the goodness of my heart. It was out of the directives of my parents. Because you are an Alexson, this is how you live. Joshua made that stand. We also see a firm stand of other people in Scripture. Daniel, remember, he made a stand. I'm not going to eat the king's food. I won't defile myself. And God blessed him. And if you read Daniel, you'll see it other places. The three Hebrew children, they said, we will not bow down and worship that golden image. And yeah, you could throw us in the fire. And our God might choose to save us out of that, but we will not bow down. And God rescued him. The king looked into the furnace and he said, there's four people in there. Who's that fourth man that looks like the Son of Man? Okay. If you look at the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 11, there's a lot of people in there that did not have good lives, but they are recorded in Scripture because they stood for God. Joshua is the key for making a stand for God, of making that declaration, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Peter, which you can turn to, is some elaboration on that. So let's read 1 Peter, and I will add commentary as we work our way through. But transport yourself back 2,000 years. This is how the church would have heard this letter from Peter. Now, obviously, it wouldn't be in English, but okay, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Red Bank. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. We're born again to a living hope. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. That's the best Christmas present ever. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Barbara mentioned that in Sunday school. We have a hope to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. God is protecting us. Okay, I've mentioned it before that God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. God, by definition, is supreme. Just go back to the dictionary for your faith. God created everything. And he says, I have you in the palm of my hand, John 10:23. No one shall snatch you out. We're all going to go through trials. Okay, blame it on Adam. Eve gets the bad rap, but it's Adam's fault. And we're Adam's children, and we live in a fallen world. This world is hard. We'll see some suffering here, and suffering has a purpose. But if you resolve in your heart, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and you know that you're chosen by God, you can have some rock-steady hope and faith. Okay, back to verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's my hope. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We have the complete book. It's in your laps. The prophets wondered what was going on. Angels, as Pastor would say, rejoice when one of these dirty, rotten, stinking sinners gets saved. And they rejoice through heaven when you were saved. They rejoiced. Okay? If you're not saved, I urge you, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. He will save you. He has the power to do that. We're called to be holy. Verse 13. Don't get into a legalistic, but get into a loving obedience. Therefore, because of what went before, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the resurrection, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You were bought with a price. Purchased, redeemed out of the marketplace, out of the ash heap. Having purified your souls, your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And here it comes again, the quickness of life. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I take hope in that. On one hand, you could say, boy, life is so quick. But if I'm going through trials, I'm like, I'm glad life is quick. You know, I remember driving home on the New York State Thruway with Gail years ago, and we're talking about persecution. I think it was when the Russian church was really being hammered by communists. And I said, I'm not going to give in. They could persecute me maybe 70 years. I'll tough it out with the Lord's help because I have eternity to rejoice. This is just a short time. The older you get, the more you realize it's just an olive going down the wrong tube. That's how quick it could be. An inattentive texting driver, and you'll be in glory. Okay. Will you stand for God? Because of this, Peter says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk that is, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This section gets into some of our spiritual DNA as Peter preaches to us. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Do you believe? What's your testimony, church? We read it with the Apostles' Creed. That's what we believe. You don't need a seminary degree. You need the Apostles' Creed. You need the bare bones of Scripture. This is what I believe. We will not be put to shame. We might have shame on this earth as people mock and laugh you, laugh at you. That's just short. You know? If I got to make the 2059, that's getting short every year. I'm closer to God. So the honor, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. Let me ask you this afternoon, review Hosea, Old Testament prophet, because this is where this section comes from, and it's so beautiful. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's your heritage. That's who you are in Christ. And it goes back to the Old Testament. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're here for a purpose, to be witnesses for God. If you're chosen race, if you're a royal priesthood, if you're a holy nation, it's going to boil out of you. It's going to bubble out. It's going to make itself evident that you have to proclaim the glories of God. We'll do it in our own way. You've heard me talk about somebody that rebukes people so gently. You know, no name, but her initials are Gail Alexson. Okay. Other people do it in other ways. Caleb's a bulldog. Jeremy always has a word. Pastor has many words. It all comes how we're wired. You don't have to be like Billy Graham or Adrian Rogers or John MacArthur. God has made you special. And some people have a gentle personality. Other people are bulldogs, abrupt. But proclaim the truth that's in you, that we have a message of hope. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Makes me think about Robert Heinlein, Strangers in a Strange Land, if you read books. We're walking as strangers in a strange land, and it's getting stranger every day. Okay. Remember, the moral majority lost. That's okay. Our light will shine brighter in a dark world. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Paul had that in Romans 7, that battle. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. That's what our salvation is doing, that God chose us. We didn't deserve anything, but he chose us. He gave us a new heart, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are his people. We're chosen. We're called out to proclaim his glories. The next section has to do with submission of the believer, and there's a lot of to-dos, but it deals with inner motivation. What we are on the inside comes out. I think of a tea bag. When you get into hot water, like a tea bag, what comes out? When you stub your toe, what comes out? When somebody, oh, I can't do cutting in front of people driving because that's too convicting. You get the idea. The trials reveal who we are on the inside. And you remember those times when you've gone through something and your response, reaction was godly? And you're like, where did that come from? And your spouse is saying the same thing. Where did that come from? And you see, it's only from God. You know, once a year, I lived a holy life, and it came out so other people knew. You get the idea. I'm going to skim a bit. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We're submissive. We're people under authority. Verse 18, servants. You could read employees. Be subject to your masters with all respect. Down to where Paul, where Peter is really preaching, chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject. Ouch! To your own husbands. Men, we're hit in verse 7. Likewise, husbands. Ouch! Live with your wives in an understanding way. Ephesians tells us to die for our wives. Remember that because it's almost lunchtime. We submit, but he goes on in verse 8 for all of us to submit. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil. I find that hard. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But I just want to be about the Lord's business. You know? Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. That's our hope. God sees what we're going through at work, in the home, and we can have hope in him. But there's no hope except humble repentance for this last verse. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There's a section here in verse 18 through the end. We'll leave that for Wednesday night, question and answer, the stump the pastor night. So you can read that and bring him the questions you have. Okay. Let's look at chapter 4, being stewards of God's grace. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in your flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so shall he be. What you think about is what you will do. Take every thought captive and make it obedient for Christ. Train up your mind. Okay? Think about what you dwell on. And if it's godly, continue to dwell on that. But if the Holy Spirit says, this is not what you should be thinking about, confess it and get rid of it. Be very careful what you look at. Steve Green would sing that, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. I like watching cop shows on TV. And I ordered Rookie Blue on the DVD. I threw it out. I'm like, I can't believe they have this stuff on the TV. Now, I still have the rabbit ears with aluminum foil on it so I can watch football. But I said, I can't put that stuff in my eyes. I paid good money for it. I thought about reselling it. But I said, no, it goes in the trash. Okay. We live, this is verse 2, 4, 4:2, so as to live for the rest of the time in flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Chapter 4, verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Do you find verse 4 to be true? With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. I can still remember the months after I got saved in the college campus that my friend Rob was amazed that I didn't go drinking with him. He's like, are you crazy? We used to do this all the time. He's like, I'm a different man, Rob. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. I don't want to do that. I'll hang out with you, but I'm going to drink Pepsi or milk. He was a deacon's son, and he couldn't understand it. They're surprised when you do not join with them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Verse 5, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I'm going to stand before God and give account for my life too, just as you will. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 7, the end of things, of all things, is at hand. And it's getting closer every day. Okay. Down at the end, well, it's the end of verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let that be a shout out to the doxology that pastor's talking about. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It's coming. Are you ready? Are you pinning your hopes on the next election? On your stock portfolio? Healthcare has changed. Obamacare? Have your premiums gone up? Mine have. Okay. What is my hope? You know, some people would say our hope is built on nothing less than, how does it go? Schofield Notes. That's the Schofield Bible. And Moody Press. Okay. My hope is in the Lord. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Resolve. Look at 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let's go down to verse 19. Therefore, let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Word of advice, decide to do that beforehand. Plan out your life. Put a stake in the sand. Whatever term you want to do. Resolve that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that can be a guiding rule for the rest of your life. Okay? You will face trials. You will suffer. But have you entrusted your soul to the faithful Creator? I have. Okay? And one reason I declare that publicly is so that my brothers and sisters, according to our church covenant, can hold me accountable. So that if you come over to my house and you see a Rookie Blue DVD on the TV, you can say, what's up, Alexson? I thought you were entrusting your soul to God. Okay? You have the permission to rebuke me, to get in my face, to confront me. Do you love me? You'll have to dub in an amen on that one. Okay. Okay. You get the point. Do we love each other? Okay. Love means we can encourage, we can support, we can come around and pray, but we can also lovingly confront. Not legalistically, because in our fellowship, we have a wide range. We're very tolerant of diverse views, not according to Scripture. A lot of it's according to lifestyle. Okay. I wear blue jeans, except when I preach. and serve communion. Okay? I have the freedom to wear blue jeans and sneakers. It's my wardrobe. Okay? I can never match Jerry for snappiness either. But we have the freedom, but also the right, the obligation to talk to each other, to say, I see something in your life that isn't bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. I've had people do that to me, and it hurts at times because I like to be perfect, but I want to be righteous more than I want to be perfect, and I don't want to bring offense to anybody. Now, at the same time, I took all this evangelistic and fish symbols off my bumper stickers because doing evangelism at 75 miles an hour is not a good witness, but that's beside the point. Okay. Let's wrap this up because it's noon. You can read the last chapter, but this Christmas season, consider the giving the gift to God. Give a gift to God, the gift of consecration. You've heard me talk about my salvation. I was saved in 1983 at the University of Maine campus at 2 o'clock in the morning in the women's gymnasium parking lot. Last summer, Gail and I were up there on vacation, and I rode my bike in to just revisit the spot. Now, somebody had put up a memorial on it, a nice BMW car, but that was beside the point. But I went there, and I said, that's where God saved my sorry, wretched soul. And it brought me back. And I thought, boy, that seemed like yesterday. But it was 1983. That's a while ago. But I could also take you to Portsmouth, New Hampshire, coming home from church one day. Now, this is the 80s again. I'm driving a little Ford Ranger pickup truck. I had a beard and a red beret, if you could believe that. It was the 80s, okay? I burned those pictures. But my pastor at the time, Larry Pawson, challenged me. He said, would you consecrate yourself to God? I didn't know what that meant. You know, I was still brand new. I remember going to my first Navigators conference, 6 o'clock in the morning, waiting to get breakfast, and a guy comes up to me. I've been saved 3 weeks, and he says, how was your quiet time? I'm thinking, who is this nutcase? I said, pretty quiet. How was yours? I didn't know what he was talking about. What's this Christian language, you know? I didn't know what consecrate meant. Same thing happened when God led me to seminary. Gail's sister says, well, do they teach eschatology there? I didn't want to look like a dumbass. Yeah, they do. I was like, Gail, what's eschatology? I had to look it up in a dictionary. I didn't want to look stupider than I normally do. But my pastor said, will you consecrate yourself? I said, Larry, I don't know what you mean. And he told me, and it was wrestling, not his words really, but the scripture he used. And I could take you to the spot in New Hampshire. I pulled my truck over to the side of the road and I said, Lord, I'm going to deal with you once and for all because you're dealing with me. And I went from the top of my head. I took off the beret. But I said, Lord, my thoughts, they're going to be your thoughts. What my eyes look at, they're going to be your eyes. What my mouth says, I want it to be your words. What my heart beats for, I want it to beat for you. Whatever my hands find to do as a forester, as a surveyor, even as a preacher, as a teacher, I want them to be serving you. All the way down to where my feet go. I hit it all, and I said, Lord, today, it's yours. I'm a slave for you. I am all yours. That's made all the difference. I urge you to do that. You use whatever words you need to do, but it's more than just saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everything. How you raise your kids, how you spend your money, wherever you go, you can fill in the blank. But have you consecrated it, given it back to God? It'll make all the difference in the world. You will suffer. I guarantee it. But the suffering will purify you. It will be a rebuke to the people around you that you're willing to stand for what you believe. You're here only for a short time. Can you think about friends and family that have claimed to be believers and then have fallen away? I have. Guys that were tight with me. Oh, this life's too hard. I'm leaving it. It's so sad. I know one thing, that I am going to cling to God and that He has holding me in the palm of His hand, because I long ago said, I will serve my Lord. It's made all the difference. I ask you, will you do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have a spiritual heritage that goes back thousands of years, that we have new life. And I ask that you would give new life. Work especially through Wayne, even now, that his family would be born again. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, that we need to be sold out, we need to be consecrated to you, and that it's not a hard, onerous road, but that it's the joy of service, that if we are truly believers, we will yield to you. May today be a gift of our lives back to you. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.